We are continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you've got your Bible, we're going to finish chapter 6 today. So go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. And if you don't have a Bible, there should be a black one there in the pew in front of you. You're welcome to use that. You're welcome to take that home with you as well. That's our gift to you, if you'd like to take that. And the pew Bible is going to be page 707, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be starting in verse 25, Pew Bible, page 707. And as you're turning there, I want to open with a question. Are you worried about anything right now? You worried about anything?
Yes.
I would imagine if we went one by one, we could all come up with something that we're worried about. Maybe bigger things, maybe smaller things. Are you worried about your health? Are you worried about your age? Are you worried about what?
No.
I'm not calling Maria out. She just made a face. Like, I'm not talking about your, I'm just saying, I don't know. Maybe you're worried. It's your worry. I'm not worried about your age. You're worried about your age. Are you worried about your parents? You're worried about your kids? Always, right? You never stop worrying about your kids. Worried about your grandkids? Did I mention job? You worried about your job? You worried about your finances? Are you worried about your retirement? You worried about this country? Are you worried about the economy? And maybe for some of us, we say yes to a couple of those, right? There's plenty, bless you, for us to be worried about. And it completely makes sense that we'd be worried about some of these things, but how do we as Christians operate in this world and live our lives as disciples of Jesus in a world where there is so much to worry about? How do we live as disciples and not let those worries dominate our thinking and dominate our mind? Because what dominates our thinking and our mindset is what's going to determine the way that we live and the way that we behave. So how do we as disciples of Jesus walk the path that Jesus is laying for us in a world full of worry? How do we leave this room in a room that maybe right now in many ways is full of worry? How do we walk out of here with hope? How do we walk out of here singularly focused on our identity as a disciple of Jesus? Well, we're going to look at that. That's the focus of this next portion of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus begins in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 25, he says this, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Now, there's a phrase that Jesus repeats here, take no thought, take no thought, take no thought. Doesn't mean don't think about these things. Okay, that would be better translated, don't worry. Don't be concerned. This Greek word thought here, it is like an anxious preoccupation. It's worry. So it says, don't worry about this, don't worry about this. When you worry, it's not going to change an outcome. Don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. Okay, it reminds me of a story I've probably told before, but I can't read this passage without thinking about this story. It was just a few months into our marriage, Naomi and I, and her mother had to go for a medical test, and my wife was worried. She was worried about her mom, as any one of us would be, right? And so we knew this test was coming up, and I could see Naomi was worried. She's upset. And me, I'm like, okay, I'm a new husband. I'm a Christian. This is my moment, right? And I said, honey, have I got a verse for you? Jesus says, get a load of this. Don't worry. Jesus said, look, there's no point in worrying. It's not going to do you any good. I said, hey, just don't worry. And I thought I hit a grand slam. I was like, this Christian husband thing is actually like, that's kind of easy, actually. Huh. Husbands, don't. Don't. Cautionary tale. Don't. And so a couple days go by, and I can see she's still preoccupied. She has that anxious preoccupation. And I said, well, how are you feeling? What's going on? Are you feeling better about this? And she goes, no. And I was like, I feel like you're not doing, I gave you the answer. Look, Jesus said there's a verse for it and everything. I feel like you're just not applying the verse. And eventually she goes, Dan, I know the verse. I've heard the verse. I've read the verse. All right, I'm not giving her any new information. But what I did by simply saying, like, hey, have you decided to maybe not worry? She's like, you know, when you just make it that simple, it doesn't make me worry less. It adds this extra layer of guilt where I feel like now, not only am I worried about my mom, but I feel like I'm disobeying Jesus. Like, Jesus gave me this command that worry is wrong, and I just can't turn off the worry, and it actually just makes me feel worse. And I don't know if it's something between men and women that we just process emotions differently, perhaps. But believe it or not, to just throw that verse like a Band-Aid did not solve the problem. She's still worried, and rightfully so. And any of those things that I mentioned earlier that perhaps you're worried about, for the remainder of this message, I want you to keep it on top of your mind. Let's address it. Now, I hope this is incredibly practical for you. And maybe it's a few things that you're worried about. So keep it in the top of your mind. Maybe you've been through situations very much like this one. And maybe, husbands, you've said what I said. Jesus says, don't do that. There's more to Scripture than that. What Scripture gives us is not just simply, hey, don't worry. Scripture gives us the tools to operate in a world where there are a million reasons to worry. So let's break down just a few points in this passage. First, Jesus says at the end of verse 25, Jesus asks a great question. And this is a question that a lot of people ask, but they ask it from a different perspective. In verse 25, Jesus says this at the end, is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Isn't there more to life than getting your groceries picked up, getting new clothes? Isn't there more to life than the basics is what Jesus is saying? And what's interesting is how many people every day wake up and they ask themselves, not from his perspective, but from a place of desperation, the same question. isn't there more to life? Jesus says, isn't there more to life? And people wake up and they say, is there more to life than what? Waking up, going to work, getting a paycheck so I can pay my bills and pay my mortgage so that I can go to bed and then wake up and go to work and over and over. And people feel like, is life more than this hamster wheel? Some people, they wrestle with that question every single day. Like, is there more to this? And Jesus asked the same question rhetorically. The answer is yes. Yes, there is so much more to that. There's so much more to life than these basics. People say, well, of course, I'm worried about how my income. I'm worried about having enough food. I'm worried about, you know, clothing, shelter. These are the basics, right? No, those are not the basics. These are the essentials. No, those things are not the essentials. Those are not the basics. Those are not the foundational, fundamental things. The essential first is God. The foundational thing is God. Before the food, before your clothing, before getting your rent paid. Like, those things are important, and we need to be vigilant about them. We need to be diligent in our work. Yes, all, yes, of course. I'm not saying, you know, God's provision means you can just go sit under a tree somewhere and that just paychecks are just going to start landing. We need to work. We need to be diligent. But we say, God, is there more to life? Yes. These are not the essentials. God is the essential. And when you understand that God is the essential, the foundation, the very basis, the fundamentals of how we live and why we live, it will change your perspective on every other area of provision. We realize that what's going on in my life, it's not random. It's not meaningless. That there is a plan. There is a purpose to things. And so that's why Paul, he can say, look, I've learned how to be content with a lot and with a little. And that's where you have that verse where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Right before that, he says, look, I can be content. God provides a lot. Praise God. God provides a little. Praise God. But how many people wake up and they're like, man, I don't have much. Is this all there is? Just some basic groceries and just some basic this and just some... It's a depressing thought if that is all there is. If all life is these issues of sustenance and finding some little pleasures here and there and trying to just dodge tragedies until you die, if that's all you can hope for in life, then yeah, we are to be pitied. If that's all there is, yeah, I could understand why people would get to a really depressive place. But Jesus says, isn't there more? Isn't there more to life than the hamster wheel? Yes. And he'll say it later, it's about prioritizing his kingdom. So you could have the most humdrum, boring hamster wheel job. But when you go to work and you see it as a part of your kingdom mission, it's like it turns the lights on. So man, even the most boring, simple little things can become incredible when you see it from a kingdom perspective. But if you just see these things we depend on for provision from this earthly perspective, yeah, eventually you start to wonder, is this really it? And Jesus says, no, there's so much more. Then in verse 26 and 28, Jesus reminds us of this. He says, behold the fowls of the air. Look at the birds. They sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Then in verse 28, why take ye thought for raiment, your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, nor do they spin. Jesus reminds us that God is aware of and involved in minute details of this earthly existence that you and I don't even think of. The fact that your heart is beating in your chest right now, that's not you. You're not making that happen. You've taken maybe 1,000 breaths since you walked into this room today. You didn't think about a one of them. There are minute details of sustaining your life, this planet, this universe, where things just keep going and they keep going and they keep going. And that is God's handiwork. But Jesus reminds them, look, even the birds, even the plants, the flowers, you're starting to see things spring up. Or I'm starting to see weeds spring up. They didn't think to spring up, they're just doing it. And flowers are going to spring up, and they're going to grow, and the birds are going to come out, and they're going to build nests, and they're going to do what they do. And what do you think, that the plant just thought it's a good time to spring up? No, Jesus reminds them that it is ultimately God working to sustain this very world, your heartbeat, your breath. Don't think for a minute, ye of little faith, that God does not know your basic needs. That every one of us has a special place, and we can look around at this creation and be like, wow, it really is incredible. It's beautiful. And you are more incredible than that. And I may not feel that way sometimes. Like, am I? You are. That's what Jesus says. Aren't you worth more than some birds, as cool as they are? Aren't you worth more than the most beautiful garden you've ever seen? Yes. And so if God cares for that, He will certainly care for you. In verse 32 and 33, jumping ahead a bit, Jesus makes a distinction. He says, look, there's a way that the Gentiles, non-believers, non-Jews, that they go about seeking their needs, essentially. And he says that the disciple of Jesus should be different. He says, for after all these things, clothing and food, etc., for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. So verse 33, but seek ye, you, Christian, disciple, follower of Jesus, what do? Do you go seeking sustenance? No. Verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So in verse 32, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. How do they do that? How do the Gentiles seek? What's the mindset around these worries and these needs? Well, there might be a few. For one, you could become a workaholic. Right? I got to get that paycheck. I got to get that paycheck. I got to climb the ladder. I got to go up. And look, there's nothing wrong with professional advancement and wanting to climb a ladder, so to speak, but is it because you have an anxious preoccupation with not having enough money? Is it because you're worried? Are you putting your faith in the job more so than faith in the God who probably gave you the job in the first place? And what we can do is we're so worried that we're not going to have something, and because we lack faith, we could become a control freak. You know, people who try to control everything, and if something is out of order, they freak out. Because they think, if I don't have my hands on this, something's going to go wrong. Well, on top of your hands, perhaps it's God's hands. Do you have faith in God's hands, or do you feel the need to obsessively control things, and if something goes out of sorts, you freak out? That's another way. There's also, I've been kind of having some conversations and studying, let's take it from a spiritual perspective, been studying a little bit of like, kind of new age belief. Like, what is that? I hear people talking about like burning sage and like charging crystals. And I'm like, okay, what is that really about? And I don't bring it up to belittle anyone's practice, but I do want to kind of analyze the premise of it. And so what folks will do is, and there's probably different ways of going about this, but there's a lot of belief in like energy. And they'll say, well, you know what I want to do is I want to get bad energy out, good energy in. And if you put out good energy, if you hear somebody use the word energy more than like two or three times in a sentence, that's probably where this is coming from. It's all about energy. And so what people will say is, well, look, you can, you know, for instance, burning sage gets negative energy out of your house. And you can on, let's say, like crystals, for instance, you can set intentions on things, and you can charge these crystals, you can clean them, whatever. And the idea is you say, well, I have an intention. There's something I want. I want a relationship. I want a promotion. I want health. I want fill in the blank. be whatever you want. You set whatever intention you want. And the idea is that you cast out the negative energy and only have this positive energy. But I have to wonder, like, look, realistically, and I appreciate how realistic the Bible is, you cannot just ward off all of the negativity that may come your way. Okay? We live in a world, it's a broken world, it's full of sinful people, there is death and sickness, and you just can't avoid all of that. Something is coming your way at some point. And there's also this element of like, look, like I may have intentions for things, like, oh, I want this, I want a relationship, I want this, that, that. But Jesus talks about the kingdom of God and that he has a purpose and a plan and he's got something bigger than what I may ever intend for. Wouldn't you rather trust the God who has the much larger perspective in spiritual and physical ways? He has a much larger, broader perspective than I do. So rather than say, well, this is my intention, this is what I want, wouldn't it be better to say, well, God, you provide the way that you see fit. God, give me what you know is best. That could be struggle. That could be suffering. Now, if we live life in such a way like, oh, well, if anything's going wrong, that fall apart. It's like, look, sometimes, like, God, I need this job. And God, perhaps, because he's more wise than any one of us, might say, look, you really don't. God, I really want this relationship, and I can set an intention and a manifestation, and I'm putting out this energy because I want this relationship. And God might say, trust me, you really don't. I would rather have faith in God and his kingdom and his purposes and what he provides and what he withholds. And so when I don't get what I want, I'm like, God, where is this? I thought you were going to come through with this. Perhaps. And it may be hard to grasp, but perhaps it's for your own good. Perhaps God is going to use a struggle or a hardship to refine you. I can't help think about Lazarus and his family. When they said, hey, Jesus, Lazarus, the one you love, he's going to die. And Jesus, what did he do? Did he rush and save him? No. He let him die. He let Lazarus die. He let his family suffer and mourn and grieve. And they had a funeral coupled with the disappointment that, like, we asked for Jesus and he's a total no-show. And you would think, man, that's a lot of negativity, man. It's like bad energy. Where's the Jesus, I thought you were going to come through. I thought you were going to provide. I thought you were going to. And Jesus comes and says, it's better this way. It's better that Lazarus is dead. It's better that you grieved. It's better that you had the funeral. It's better that for a moment you felt the sense of hopelessness and despair. Because now I'm going to raise Lazarus. And your faith, family, is going to go incredibly deeper. I could have just come and healed him. You were expecting that. I want you to know me even deeper. And for that to happen, you had to suffer. Now, how many of us are willing to say, Lord, yeah, I'll take some hardship. I'll take some struggle because I know, God, that you could be working for my good even in hardship, even in that worst case scenario that I'm so worried about. Perhaps, God, perhaps even if the worst case comes true, even if my worries become reality, that perhaps God is working out something better for you than you ever could have imagined. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that God works all things together for good. How? To what end? I don't know. Changes in every situation. But are you willing to trust God that even in your worry that he could come through? Or do we have to control everything? Do we become workaholics? Or another route is we're so worried about things that we just run for escapism. Perhaps in substance, perhaps in entertainment, we drown ourselves in whatever because I can't have these negative thoughts in my mind, and so I'm going to just consume my mind with something else. That's another way that we may try to deal with our worry. Now, a passage that's often coupled with this passage is in Philippians chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to Philippians chapter 4. In your pew Bible, it's page 869. Philippians chapter 4, page 869. Here, Paul is going to give us some very practical and specific things that we can do as an antidote to worry. Philippians 4, pew Bible, page 869. Starting in verse 6, Paul says this to the Philippians, "Be careful for nothing," or be anxious or be worried about nothing. Now, you could just stop there, and that's about as good of advice as I gave to Naomi. Don't worry, just don't. There's more. Right? What do you replace it with? But in everything, here's what it says, "By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you." So he says something in verse 6, and this takes us back to our story. But when I told my wife to just not worry. It didn't work. You came back a few days later. How are you feeling? Still worried. I'm getting frustrated. Like, I feel like you're just not doing the thing. And she did something incredible. She did Philippians 4:6. And I will never forget this. She said, "Can we just pray?" And I was like, "Yeah, sure." Right? It's Philippians 4:6, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And so I will never forget, in our kitchen, in our first apartment, she grabs me by the arm, pulls me to my knees, and we are praying there on our kitchen floor through tears. And she is praying in Spanish. I don't know quite what she was saying, because at that point my Spanish was no bueno. But through tears and through a broken heart and through worry, I know that she is just asking God, like, "God, I want my mom to be okay. I hope the test goes well. God, we're worried, sick." And she's making her requests known to God. Husbands, that's your way to do it. It's not just, "Hey, don't worry about it. It's not that big a deal." You're worried about that? Come on. That will make your wife or anybody who expresses any worry, if you just kind of dismiss it like that, you will make them feel so lonely. And I made my wife feel so lonely by just saying, "No, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry." Still worried. Make your request known to God. With thanksgiving, praise Him. But you can bring those requests to God. Everything that you are worried about, you can tell God. You can pray. Happy to pray with you if you need. It's not simply, "Hey, just decide not to worry." He gives you an alternative. The alternative is include God. Jesus is right. Look, worrying does not fix your problem. That's true, right? You can't add a cubit. Bro, if I could pray and get a little bit taller, or worry and get a little bit taller, that'd be great. Doesn't work that way. If I could change the color of my hair, I would. Doesn't work that way. What does Paul say we should do, though? Involve God. Involve God. Let Him know. Pray. Make your request known. And it continues. And look, it says in verse 7, "The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, this part is important because in Christ Jesus, what do we have? It's not just, look what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, "Make your request known to God, and that problem's going to go away." You let God know about that medical test, like He didn't know, and your results will be great. You let God know about this job situation, and it's all going to be fine. That's not what it says. It doesn't say that your worries won't come true. But it says you'll have peace through Christ Jesus. Because in Jesus, we have a Savior who knows what it means and what it feels like to go without. We have in Jesus a Savior who knows what it's like to receive terrible news. We have a Savior, Jesus, who came to this earth, who knows how it feels to be utterly disappointed and crushed. And so when it says the peace of God will come through Christ Jesus, it's in that we have a Savior who is not distant and unknowing and unfeeling, but we have a Jesus who came. It's like, you're worried about going without? I get it. You're worried about getting some bad news? I've gotten some bad news. You're worried about being disappointed and crushed and your expectations not being realized? I get it. And knowing that you have a Savior who's alongside you, who gets it, is what gives you peace. He doesn't say, look, you're become a Christian, you'll never have problems. You'll never have tragedy. You'll never have grief. Please, I think we've all been alive long enough to know. Christians are not exempt, but you are exempt from going through those things by yourself. Now, if anxiety is a preoccupation with the what-ifs, right? Our worry is a preoccupation of the what-ifs and the unknowns and the future. Paul gives us specifically in verse 8 what we should replace those thoughts with. Rather than worrying about what could be and what we don't know, Paul says, fill your mind with what is and what you do know. And this is what he says in verse 8. Whatever is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and any praise, think on these things. And it's whatever things are honest, are just, are pure, are lovely, are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. It's about putting aside the what ifs and the what might happen. Because sure, look, if you really let those thoughts go, you won't get out of bed in the morning. There are so many bad outcomes that could happen at any moment of any day. And sometimes they do. And if you let that dominate your mind, yeah, you'll live in worry constantly. But if instead you actively, proactively encourage yourself and fill your mind and reflect on these things that Paul says, what is today, not what might be tomorrow, what you know to be true, not the unknown that you're afraid of. What does it say in verse 9? Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now, another question, is the ending of verse 9, is that enough? Is that enough? We make our requests known to God. We tell God what we're worried about. Perhaps we'll spare it. Perhaps we won't. He doesn't say, like, oh, just make all your problems go away. But he says, the God of peace shall be with you. Is that enough? Some people will say, well, God, I want this, this, this. And God says, I get it. I'm here. People say, well, God, that's not actually what I asked for. What I want is this. And God says, I'm here. Is that enough? That God will be with you through your struggle, through your worry, through your worst days. Now, if you're a Christian, I will tell you this and I will remind you of this. Is everything going to be okay? No. Not everything, not all the time. But for the Christian, everything can be redeemed. This is the hope that that we have as Christians, that even if my worst fear and my greatest worry comes true, I serve a God and I'm part of a kingdom, and I am the son and you are the son and daughter of a king who can redeem even your worst fear. In fact, look, for the Christian, even your death will be redeemed. Even my death will be redeemed. And so I know that any worry I have between today and that time, whenever that may be, my greatest fear come to life, God can redeem. That thing that you're worried about that I asked you to hold on to, you realize that God can redeem it. Perhaps he'll spare you. Perhaps he'll provide whatever that is to get you around that. But if he doesn't, the hope that we have as Christians is that God can redeem anything. That he can work all things together for good. Somehow, to some end, I don't know, but for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, God can redeem anything. And if for no other reason, we don't worry. Because God is in control. God can work anything out of this. Our focus, my focus, your focus as a disciple of Jesus, I'm about his kingdom first. Not about my paycheck first. Not about my house first. Not about groceries first. I'm not about retirement first. I'm about his kingdom first. And I know that when the world does what the world is going to do, my Father is aware. He's very much aware. And I know that I am precious in his sight. How do I know? Not because he provides a paycheck or because he provides groceries, because he gave his son. I'm like, I must mean a lot to him that he would give his son. So you know what? Maybe things will go south, but God can redeem it, and he's at work for my good. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the time to look into your word today. I know that this is a room that's full of worry in a lot of ways, I'm sure. Some that I know and many that perhaps I don't. But you do know. You know every worry on our hearts. And so I pray, God, that you would help us, like Paul said, to do what we've heard, what we've seen, what we know from Scripture, that we would do it. And we know that you'll be with us. When hardship comes in, when struggle and challenges come in, that you're there. And what an incredible honor and privilege it is to walk through our struggles beside you. That you care for our worries, that we can bring you our burdens, whether it's our health or our children or our parents or our jobs. We know that you care and we're so thankful. And we know that you can redeem anything, even death. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to increase our faith, that we would turn to you with our worries, not to anything else, and that we would be about your kingdom first and foremost. We know that you care for us. And so increase our faith, Lord, as we have our different worries, and that we would be an encouragement to each other. There are heavy hearts here, I'm sure, in a variety of areas, and you know. So I pray that you would bring a peace that passes understanding, that you would guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. While we have plenty of reason to worry, that those worries would not dominate our thinking. We would think about those things that are good and pure and true, of good report. Fill our minds, Lord, with those things. Encourage us with those things. We love you, we thank you for your goodness, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.